Well, we're going to continue in the series that I started back in October and on the Sermon on the Mount. We're only partway through it. And so we're going to continue teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to, it's a transition today. We're transitioning from, you know, all we've been talking about to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which is going to start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and on, and through chapter 7, actually. And so, but what I want to do is I want to give a little bit of review, or actually a bunch of review, and an introduction to where we're headed over the next few months. And so we have, again, people that over the fall, you know, joined us at this point or that point, or, you know, maybe this is your first Sunday here. And I want to bring you to speed so that you can understand where we're what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' first recorded teaching that we have. It's the longest recorded teaching of Jesus, and in antiquity, they didn't call it the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call it today. They didn't call it the Sermon on the Mount. They just called it the teaching. That's how the, you know, believers in antiquity, they just called it the teaching, because it was the most famous thing that Jesus taught, and probably the most consolidated and was repeated so often in what Jesus taught. And, you know, again, just as background information, at the point that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he only had four disciples at that point. You know, he'd only called four disciples. There were a crowd that were following him, and the crowds were large. And, you know, so he sits down and he teaches this teaching. But he only had four of the 12 disciples at this point. Four. So if you think about it in our terms, you might say he only had four staff members at the time. That's all he had. And then he had this crowd around him. And so he's teaching them this thing called the sermon or the teaching. And what we're going to do is I'm going to walk you through the Beatitudes. And I'm just going to walk you through them right quick. The Beatitudes, or I don't know if it'll be quick, but we're going to walk you through the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are there. They are the character traits or the attitudes or the formation of what Jesus wants to create in the heart of every one of his followers. This is what he wants us to look like. It's not a pick and choose thing. Well, I could be this, but I can't be that. Or this is what he wants to do, but he doesn't want to do that. Or I like that one, but I don't like that one. He wants to work every one of these Beatitudes or these character traits. He wants to work every one of them in our life. And every one of these is who Jesus is. He recognizes. And, I mean, we would recognize him by that. And the Beatitudes are this thing that Jesus is just trying to, it's like if we give him access, if we say, you know, do your work, do what you're wanting to do, it's like he takes our heart and he just starts kneading, you know, in our heart. You know, I make cinnamon rolls for, you know, it's kind of a recreation thing I have. I make cinnamon rolls and give them to people and sell them and, you know, anyway. It's one of the things I do. And I also make biscuits. And, you know, during the fair, we actually go through 7 boxes of Bisquick at the fair. So that'll tell you how many biscuits. And they always have to be kneaded. You know, you'd turn them and turn them and turn them and turn them and turn them. And, I won't share you my secret recipe with you, but I have a recipe on how many times you turn it, all that to make, you know, nice biscuits. But that's what Jesus does. If we'll give him access, he starts kneading our heart, and he's kneading all of the Beatitudes into our heart. And sometimes it's cool. Sometimes it's painful. You ever had a moment where Jesus is kneading something into your heart and it just doesn't feel good? You know, that's the reality. But he's trying to knead these things into our heart. And he's constantly at work through the Word and through the Holy Spirit to get into our heart. Someone said this, and it's just an unknown, you know, I don't know where it comes from. But the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It doesn't matter what you're going through in life. The heart of the matter of what you're going through is a matter of your heart. It's a matter of what's going on inside of a person's heart. So let's go walk through this. And I'm just going to, they'll be up on your screen one by one. But Jesus said, he started out the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So he spent a whole week on the idea that being poor in spirit is coming to the understanding that you are a spiritual beggar. That no matter how good you think you are, and maybe no matter how good you are as a person, you still bring nothing of value to the table between you and Jesus. That you're a spiritual beggar in need of all of the grace God can possibly pour out upon you. Amen? It's just true. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn, is the second one. And where it's blessed are those who mourn, this isn't mourning about the loss of a loved one, you know, like Jimmy sitting out there. It's not like Jimmy mourning the loss, or, you know, Sue and Mark who are online mourning the loss, or others in our right here in the room that have recently lost someone and, you know, are mourning that. That's not what he said. Here he's talking about, he's referring to mourning over the reality of how many times I have failed to please the Lord. How many times I've hurt other people. That there would come this mourning, that we would feel it inside of us. You know, it's not just, and not just other people. Because sometimes it's easy for us to feel other people's sin. You know, they affect us, or we like, oh man, that's just a bummer, what's going on in there. But it's not just about us, but it's also about just the sin in other people's lives, the sin in general. So blessed are those who mourn. And then he said, blessed are the humble, or your translation might say the meek. With the idea, realizing that, you know what, I am no better than anyone else, but I'm no worse than anyone else. I am, again, it goes back to blessed are the poor in spirit, that I, no matter how good I think I might be, I am in desperate need of God's forgiveness, God's grace, and the work of Jesus in my life. I'm no better than anyone else, and I have no right to look down my nose at anyone else. Everybody with me? Okay, so that's what he's talking about. Then he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I used the word, I substituted the word when I talked about it months ago, was transformation. Okay, so if I recognize that I'm a spiritual beggar, and if I recognize and I feel the weight of sometimes when the attitude I have, like, why would I have that attitude towards that person? If I feel that, and then I recognize, I need help. And hungering and thirsting after righteousness is this idea that I need transformed, Jesus. As much as I've ever need transformed, I need transformed. When I first started following the Lord, man, there were all kinds of things that needed massive transformation in my life. And some of those things were massively transformed. But the longer I walk with the Lord, it's not those massive things, you know, that, like, you know, for me, one of them was honesty. The Lord spoke to me, I was in Australia, and the Lord spoke to me, he said, if you're going to be a teacher of the word, you have to be a truth teller. And so the Lord had to do this massive work inside of me in regards to being a person who was going to be honest. Well, that was dealt with back then. Now it's the fine points of honesty. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, back then, you know, you could just tell a lie and, like, afterwards you're like, why did I just say that? That was stupid. It was to no benefit whatsoever. I don't do that anymore. But the fine-tuned things of what I say, don't say, what I disclose. Are you all with me? Now it gets into the fine-tuning of that. I'm still in need of the transformation today, just as much as I was in 1979, 1980. I need the transformation of Jesus to continue to happen in my life. So blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he said, blessed are the merciful, is what comes after that. So again, if you recognize you're poor in spirit, like you're just a spiritual beggar, I'm a wretch, you know, kind of thing. If you just recognize that and you feel the weight of how, like, why would I say that to my wife, or why would I say that to my kids, or why would I say that to you? Some of you probably wondered, why would I say that? You know, like, it's like, you know, you feel all of that stuff. You know, you feel all of that. And then you realize, I'm no better than anyone else, and I need transformation. Now, why would I ever feel like I'm in a position to judge someone else, rather than just to be this person that would have mercy just come out of my life towards other people? Because if I've lied to someone else, if I've gotten angry with someone else, and then they lie to me or get angry with me, you know, there's a moment where, like, ah. But then after that, you just go, you know what? Who am I to judge? Who am I to hold something against them? And so mercy comes flowing out of your life. And then he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the pure in heart, this idea of the pure in heart, it doesn't mean that we get to a place where our heart's pure. Because I could ask the question right now. Any of you that would say your heart's pure, and then if you would raise your hand, I would send someone to smack you. Because you don't got it figured out. We never have pure hearts. But if we're letting the Lord do all of those things, blessed are those, you know, the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, you know, humble, humility, transformation. If we're letting him do all of those things, kneading those things into our heart, then we're finally getting to a place where there's some purity in our heart. That's what he's talking about. Blessed is the pure in heart. Because if the pure in heart are blessed because their hearts are pure, as we would traditionally think about it, no one would ever get that blessing. Jesus should have never spoke it because no one would ever get it. But again, if we're letting him knead, is everybody with me? If we're letting him knead, if we're letting him work this inside of us. And then it goes on. It says, and then blessed are those, the peacemakers, or, and I talked about shalom, you know, the Jewish greeting, that's what would come to their mind, shalom. That those who are working for peace, those who are working for shalom, those who are working for the blessing of other people's lives, that we would want God's blessing, God's hand upon everyone else. And then he says, the last one, which is totally different than all the others, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Not a fun one, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted. You could grab the other ones and go, yeah, bless me if I could, you know, if I could let you, you know, do a transformation inside of me. But blessed are you if you're persecuted? See, here's what Jesus was getting at, is that if you let him do all of the beatitudes in your life, blessed are the poor in spirit, and you mourn, and you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and all those things. If you're letting the Lord do those things inside of you, there will be people that will not like you, and there will be people that will not be happy with you. Not everyone. There will be all kinds of people that love that's going on in your life. They love you because of who you are. They love you because of what Jesus is kneading into your heart. But there will be people. There will be people who will be against you. There will be people who will not like what you're saying, what you're standing up for. He actually says this. He says people will mock you, persecute you, lie about you, and say all kinds of evil things about you. And yet he says you'll be blessed because of that. So then, from after the Beatitudes are over, then he transitions and he just looks at him. He kind of makes the transition and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You remember this line? You are the salt of the earth. And if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? What he's talking about there is the practice in antiquity where, you know, people did business with salt, where they would take salt and they would cut the salt. So they would mix it. They'd mix it with gypsum, which we make drywall out of. They'd mix it with sand, fine sand, whatever it happened to be. But they would mix it. And as they mixed it, then they're saying, I'm selling you a pound of sand, salt, but they were really selling a half a pound of salt and then gypsum along with it. So it's mixed. So he's saying, you're going to be persecuted. You got all these things, all the Beatitudes working in your life, and you're going to find someone who's against you. And when they're against you, the temptation in your life is going to be that you'll compromise, that you'll pull back, that you'll not be letting God do all that he wants to do, that because all of a sudden you start like being a little bit weird. And I'm not talking about weird, goofy weird. I'm talking about just having different priorities, different outlooks, doing life different than everyone else. And at that point, there's going to be people who are not going to be happy about that. And the temptation is going to be to just pull back a little bit. He says, don't pull back. Don't pull back. You are the salt. I'm working these things into your life so you will have an impact upon the world. And then he says, you're the light of the world. And he says, nobody lights a lamp and what, puts it under a bowl or puts it under a bushel, but puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the nightstand so everybody can see. So he says, again, if you're the light, if because of all I'm doing in the Beatitudes, all this work I'm doing inside of you is making you light to a broken world, then don't compromise, in a sense, put your light under a bowl. Don't compromise. Just let the light shine. Just let it shine. And if you let it shine, Jesus is able to do his work. You know, the practical application of that is just live your life in front of people as you would with. So when I'm with some folks that aren't believers, you know, whatever, whether it's family members, friends, people in the community, whatever it happens to be, I just live my life. I just act as if I'm with believers, or if they need prayer, I just ask them, can I pray for it? The temptation is, well, I act this way with believers, I act this way with non-believers. He's just saying, no, if this is who you are, then live it over here. That's what he's saying. And so you just live that way. And so he said, don't compromise. Don't compromise in this. And then he comes into this word again, which is heading us towards the transition. He says this, it'll be up on your screen. He says, I warn you, And he says, I didn't come to abolish the truth or abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. The whole long, it's a long passage, but and you can go back to our website and get a hold of that. But he says this, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses those of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you'll never make it into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were professional righteous people. I mean, that's who they were. They were professional. They got paid to be righteous. You know, I mean, the closest thing you could think of would be me. Okay, because I get paid to try and be righteous as a pastor. Everybody, I mean, I'm like a professional Christian. Okay. But the problem is they spent all of their time on the letter of the law and not on the spirit of the law. And this is what we're going to talk about today. They spent all of their time focusing on the letter of the law, and they kept the letter of the law as precisely as they could possibly keep it, even down. And Jesus berated them about this because they kept the law all the way down to taking their mustard seed and cutting out, you know, one mustard seed for me, or for God, and, you know, nine mustard seeds for me. You know, like, and they cut out even a mustard seed, which I would hold in my finger, but you wouldn't be able to see it. I mean, just like they down to as best they could, they kept the letter of the law, but in keeping the letter of the law, they missed the spirit behind the law. And that's all of what Jesus is going to talk about in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. Maybe one, maybe two. We'll see how the time goes. He says, this is from Luke's account of the life of Jesus. He said, one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. So this was not just a paid professional Christian. This was like the boss of all paid professional Christians. Okay, that's who this is. And he went to his house to eat. And he says, went to his house to have dinner. And the people were watching Jesus closely. There was a man whose arms and legs were swollen. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? That's what they want. The letter of the law, what's okay to do based on the letter of the law? Okay, can we follow the letter of the law here? And when they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Okay, so they're wanting the letter of the law. Jesus doesn't do the letter of the law. Jesus does the spirit of the law. And here's how the rest of it goes. It says, then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? See, the letter of the law is on the Sabbath, you took a day off. You didn't work. There were regulations on how much you could carry, how far you could walk. I mean, just all kinds of things. There were regulations about that you obeyed as the letter of the law. But Jesus says, okay, you guys are great at keeping the letter of the law, but what about the spirit of the law? And then he tries to poke at him and says, like, if your son fell in a pit, would you get him out or would you leave him there? And they were afraid to answer, probably because someone would say, well, it would depend on which son it is. What I did, okay? But they, you know, they couldn't answer. Or what about your cow? You know, what about your cow? If your cow, and again, it would be like, which cow? Because I've been hoping that cow would, you know, the coyotes would get that cow and I wouldn't have to chase him all over the world. If you've ever had cows, you'd spend a lot of time chasing cows. And so they're into the letter of the law. Jesus is about the spirit of the law. When they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, they brought her in. And they're asking the question of Jesus. Jesus, the law says, the letter of the law says, we're supposed to stone this woman. What do you say? They're trying to figure out, is Jesus going to keep the letter of the law or is he not going to keep the letter of the law? And what is Jesus going to? Jesus, it's not about the letter of the law. Jesus is in the spirit of the law. Okay, that's what Jesus is going after, is the spirit of the law. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, okay, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus says, well, you do this and, you know, all the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept all of them. What else do I have to do? See, he was living by the letter of the law. I'd kept all those commandments. I hadn't committed adultery. I hadn't murdered anybody, you know, kind of thing. And Jesus goes, okay, now let's get to the spirit of the law. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. See, Jesus, the religious leaders were perfect at working the letter of the law, but they missed the spirit of the law. So it's almost like Jesus is saying right here. It's almost like this is what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? The religious leaders and the teachers, they do the letter of the law, but my disciples are going to go to the spirit of the law. That's what's going to happen. My disciples are going to be people of the spirit of the law. Because this surpassing idea is not about keeping the external. It's about having the internal transformed. That's what it's about. It's about having the inside of me transformed. And a person can keep the outside law without getting to the spirit of the law. Or let me say it a different way. If people follow the spirit of the law, there would be no need for the letter of the law. See, people love the letter of the law because the letter of the law is easy to follow in some senses. It's easy to follow because it's black and white. It's right there before me. But if people would follow the spirit of the law, there would be no need for the letter of the law. Okay? Here's what I'm getting at. None of us would deny that there is a terrible proliferation of laws in our country. I mean, there are so many laws, you can never even understand all the laws. I mean, books and books and libraries and lawyers, and they fight over this law and that law and the nuance of this law and all of those things. But if people would follow the spirit of the law, there would never need to be the proliferation of laws. Okay? Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I talked about this one when I mentioned this, you know, way back before Christmas. Like return policies. If a company just said, you know, you bring an item, I'll return it to you. You know, we'll give you your money back. But now people have all kinds of policies in regards to what you can return, how soon you have to return it, all of the things behind it. And, you know, some of them even have, you know, you have to go get an authorization for return, you know, to return something. All of those kinds of things. Because people just they go, well, you say you'll return, you take it back. So, you know, you bring back, you know, you've bought a carpet cleaner, and you've used it to clean your carpet for a year, you know, throughout your house. And now all of a sudden, like, I don't want this anymore. I don't even know where I'd store it. So let's take it back. So we take it back, and we want the money back. Well, the letter of the law says that of the company says, we'll give you your money back. But that's not the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is what? If something breaks down, if something's, you know, malfunctions, if something is, you know, the product is deficient or, you know, somehow not doing what it's supposed to, then you get a return on it. Isn't that the spirit of the law? But because people abuse the spirit of the law, then they want to get into a letter of the law. So I'll give you another one that we've wrestled with over the years around the church and around the school, but the school, basically, but has to do with dress codes. Okay, let me just talk about for a minute about dress codes. So we have a dress code at Island Christian Academy. We've always had a dress code. Now, sometimes kids wear uniforms, you know, during the week, but we've always had a dress code. And everybody then gets wrestling into the dress code like, okay, so is it like a skirt? Is it like this length or is it this length? Or is it like, okay, you're showing some stuff here length. Okay, and so then what ends up happening is schools get into this thing where they have a monitor who walks around with a ruler trying to figure out the length of someone's skirt. Or spaghetti straps, you know, tops. Like, okay, so the spaghetti is like a quarter of an inch strap. It's two, you know, or a half inch or whatever it happens to be. Or are these, you know, you can't wear sweats. Well, these aren't really sweats. These are joggers, okay? They're not sweats. They're joggers. And, I mean, get into all these things. The spirit behind a dress code is that you would dress modestly, you would dress appropriately, and you would dress with consideration towards other people. That's the spirit of the law. But then people are like, oh, I don't want the spirit of the law, I want the letter of the law. I want to know exactly what I can do and what I can't do. Is everybody with me? And again, I'm just using as illustration. It doesn't really probably affect any of you or very few of you. How about this one? How about this one? And I've told my kids over the years, I have said this to them, if you aren't governed by something inside you, you will have to be governed by something outside you. If there's not something inside that will govern you, some, you know, internal integrity, internal, in my mind, the work of the Lord, then you're going to have laws. They will have to be governed by the outside. So this proliferation of laws. Like, how about littering? The spirit, I just threw out some examples. But the spirit of the law behind littering is, it would go like this. You don't want anyone else throwing their trash in your yard, so don't throw your trash in someone else's yard. Right? That's really the idea. You wouldn't want people throwing their, you know, a cigarette butt or a beer can or whatever it happens to be out your driveway window when you're going down, they're going down your driveway. So don't do it when you're going on any of the roads across America. I'm old enough to remember when I was a kid, you know, you're driving in the station wagon with nine kids, or we never had nine kids in the station wagon, but probably seven of the nine at one time. And, you know, you're sitting in all kinds of directions and you're not wearing seatbelts and all the whole thing. And people just, you know, you're just chucking stuff out the window because that was the culture. How many of you are old enough to remember that? How many of you are old enough but don't want to admit it? Okay, I thought there'd be some people that would be that case. But if people followed the spirit of the law, you wouldn't have to have the letter of the law. Okay? Here's the letter of the law in Washington State. Throwing or depositing litter on a highway is a $231 fine. Then they get into the, you know, kind of the parameters. Littering less than one cubic foot is only a $103 fine. If you litter more than one cubic foot, this is right out of the wax. I'm not making this up. This is right out of the Washington State Administrative Code, out of the wax. If you're littering less than one, it's $103. But if you litter more than one cubic foot, but less than a cubic yard, it's a $500 fine. And if you're over a cubic yard, then it's $1,000 to $500, depending, and potential jail time. Now, who goes, now, is this like a $100 fine, or is this a $500? I mean, like, how much garbage am I throwing out? But people, because they don't follow the spirit of the law, then lawyers have to get together and bureaucrats and come up with the letter of the law. I think you're all getting the illustration, okay? I think, you know, we're all understanding this. Or the spirit of the law, again, you don't want someone, or, and I'm probably going to step on someone's toes here, but I step on toes all the time. But as I say, don't text me or email me, email Pastor Daryl, okay? But folks, we should not have to have laws that say you lock up and secure your firearms. We shouldn't have to have a law that says that. I mean, any person that's halfway intelligent should go, this could hurt someone, so I need to secure it. I need to take care of it. I mean, it doesn't have, but all of a sudden it's not like, okay, now you got to have this law, and you got to have that law, and you got to have this kind of a trigger lock, and you got to have this and all. I mean, and next thing you know, probably all of you that have guns and have them locked up probably are not following some law in regards to locking up your guns. Because it's just a proliferation of laws, because people don't want to follow the spirit of the law. They would rather have someone tell them exactly how it has to be done. And then what's funny is there's so many rules about how exactly it has to be done that nobody's able to follow all the rules. You break the law every single day. I break the law every single day. Because you can't keep track of all the laws. It's not possible to keep track of all the laws. Everybody got me? Okay. We'll go on. See, Jesus is not about transforming and making me obey on the outside. He's about transforming on the inside. Because if he transforms on the inside, the outside will get taken care of. Here's what he said. Here's what Jesus said. It's what comes from the inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these vile things come from within, and they are what defile you. They're what you have to be dealing with. And it's interesting, if you look through that list and just keep that in the back of your mind as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, or the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, because he's going to address every one of those, not about the letter of the law, but about the spirit of the law, about the spirit behind them. See, people begin to think that Christianity is about follow the rules. Think about the right thoughts. You're, you know, and if you do all that, you're good to go. Don't. When I first started serving the Lord, there were so, again, and I don't know if it's just the church environment that I was in, but there were so many rules. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't gamble, you don't go to movies, you don't play cards, you don't dance, you don't make up, you don't wear pants. I mean, the list just was endless of all these things you don't do, which were all about, and I see a whole bunch of people shaking their heads like, yeah, I can remember that. That's all about the letter of the law. And you didn't have to have the letter of the law if you had the spirit of the law. But the problem is the spirit of the law is about transforming the heart. What was the quote I said at the very beginning? The heart of the matter, the heart, how did I say it? I got my mind just went blind. There it is. The heart of the matter, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's about this transformation in the heart. Paul said it this way. He said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit, this work of transformation inside of us. Oswald Chambers said it this way, everything he says is impossible unless he can put his Spirit into me and remake me from within. Everything he says is impossible unless somehow the Holy Spirit's put inside of me and can make. D.A. Carson said it this way, he said, men love to substitute ceremony for integrity, purity, and love, but Jesus will have none of it. He'll have none of it. So, let me wrap this up. Actually, let me look at my notes and see if I can wrap it up. Yeah, I'll just skip through a handful of things here. So, all of that brings us to the transition where Jesus now, for a number of verses through the next two chapters, he's going to say, you've heard that it was said, don't commit murder. But I say to you, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, you've heard that it said, don't get a divorce. But I say to you, you've heard that it said, and he goes through this whole list. And he's not at this point rewriting the scriptures. What he's doing is he's elaborating, or he's saying, okay, those are all about the letter of the law. I'm going to talk about the spirit of the law. Rocky did a great job on this last week when he was talking about vows as the, kind of our New Year's message that he gave, if you were here. But he talked about vows and that the letter of the law is don't make vows. Letter of the law is, don't. But the spirit behind it, which he did a great job bringing into the spirit of the law, the spirit behind the letter of the law is you should be a person who when you say yes, it's yes, and when you say no, it's no. You should be a person of your word. You shouldn't have to make promises. You shouldn't have to make vows. You shouldn't have to do all those things. Jimmy's dad, I'll pick on your dad here for just a second. Jimmy's dad helped start Whidbey Island Bank and was bank manager for years. And I hear stories in the community from old-timers in the community that say, it was back when I could go in and I would see Bob. And Bob would say, okay, how much do you need? And they would loan money based on a handshake. Because those were the days when someone was, their word was their bond. As Rocky taught, their word was their bond. Their word was their bond. The letter of the law is, don't make vows, because you make vows, you're going to break them. The spirit behind it is you should be a person who, when your yes is yes, and your no is no, and you don't need to elaborate on it. Amen? And that's one of, Rocky stole a little bit of my thunder down the road, which I'll forgive him for at some point. So here's the application. Let me wrap this up. Here's the application. The application is not to be a person of the letter of the law, but to be a person of the spirit of the law. And let God wrestle with your heart. Let God knead these things into your heart. That's the application. He might need to, I use in some medical things, he might need to insert a stent in your heart. He might need to do some bypass surgery. Right, Johan? Who's had all valve replacements and organ replacements and all. Yeah, his heart was so bad that they had to replace his whole heart. Now I'm looking around the room wondering, okay, so who and you? You might need a whole heart replacement. Isn't that what Ezekiel says? I will take out your heart of stone and I'll replace it with a heart of flesh. Maybe it's a valve replacement, whatever. But will you let the Lord have access to your heart? Because if he has access to your heart and to my heart, and over time, we don't need the letter of the law because we got the spirit of the law working inside of us. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He says, in other words, as you examine yourself before you go to bed, you do not ask yourself if you committed murder or adultery or whether you have been guilty of this or that, or if you have not, then thank God that all is well. Isn't that a good thing? You don't have to lay your head upon the pillow like, did I murder anyone today? Did I commit adultery? I can't remember, you know? Okay, I didn't do all those. Everything's good. He says, that's not the point. But he says this. He says, no, you ask yourself, has God been supreme in my life today? Or you ask, have I lived to the glory and the honor of God? Do I know him better? Have I a zeal in my heart for his honor and glory? Has there been anything in me that has been unlike Christ? Thoughts, imaginations, desires, impulses? Those are the questions you ask. Everybody on the same page I'm on? That's what you do. Because you're giving Jesus access to your heart. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard for us to give access to our hearts because it means we got to change. It means you're transforming things. It means we got to give up some of the things we want to do. We got to do some things that we don't want to do. There's complications that come. But Lord, I think deep down, all of us recognize the transformation that's needed. All of us recognize that and not doing this that I should be doing, all of that has some impact on our personal health, our mental health, our emotional health, our spiritual health, our relationship with you, our relationship with others. So Lord, as we start, 7 days into this year, we give you access. Those of us in this room, those of us that are online, we give you access to our hearts. We want you to knead the Beatitudes into us. We want you to knead into our heart and our lives in such a way that we would be people not of the letter of the law, but people of the spirit of the law. So Lord, we give you this year, 2024, we give you our hearts, and Lord, do a valve replacement where valve replacement's needed, a stent where stent's needed, bypass, 1, 2, 3, 4-way bypass where it's needed, and if it's a whole heart replacement, do a heart replacement, God. That we could allow you to do everything you're wanting to do in our lives this year. And those of us in the room say amen, and those of us online say amen. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. There's some folks from our leadership team that'll be right up here. They would love to pray with you. Don't leave here without getting prayed for if you came hoping someone would pray with you. Doesn't matter if it's a health thing, financial thing, whatever it happens to be. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.